Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm here with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel. And I know you're hearing this on Monday morning, but we're recording this on, I'm going to say this out loud, Thursday at 9:37 a.m. Now, why is that important, Father Lewis?
Because 27 minutes ago, it was announced to the world that we have a new pope.
White smoke emerged from the chimney. I got a frantic text from Ron Belter, and it's like, here we go. Yeah. So we've been here trying to discern, what do we do? Because I know that on Monday, we all know who the pope is. But right now, you're living with us in the midst of the in-between time, mm-hmm. where we have a new pope, but we don't know who that new pope is. So today, we're going to dive into that and reflect on that until we know who the new pope is. But we're also going to talk about the Easter season. So back in a minute with the program.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Father Nagel is going to lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer. Father Nagel.
I think the most appropriate scripture passage from Matthew 16, probably not a surprise. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Gracious God, we ask your blessings upon the new pope, whoever this is who comes out of that balcony. Just bless him with all the graces he'll need in the coming years. Just bless all of us as well as we seek unity and fidelity. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Nagel. I appreciate that. This is so interesting. I think this is the first time we've had the three of us are on, and yet we're trying to figure out what to do, trying to discern. Okay, hey, Lord, what should we be doing here? Should we be just pause and watch, right? Because right now the Swiss Guard are marching and they are getting in position. It's an act that they haven't had to do for 13 years.
Yeah.
It's a lot of practice for a one-time event.
Some of those guys may have only been 5 years old last time that this happened.
So, yeah. Well, and it's so interesting. I remember, I mean, obviously what Pope Benedict with his resignation, it was a different act of transition.
Yes. Yeah, it was.
Do you remember that? Like he was got in the helicopter and he flew from St. Peter's to Castel Gandolfo. And when he landed there, I remember I was giving live commentary. Oh, there's that cardinal. Oh, there's that cardinal. Oh, this is what that means. And this is what that means. It was so interesting. But that was, we have to go all the way back to 2005 to the...
To a conclave like this.
Yes.
A situation like this.
Right.
That's right. So fathers, do you remember where you were on, May 19th, I think it was when it started. And I think it was the 20th or 21st.
I think it was the 20th, yeah.
Which
the 20th?
One?
For Pope Benedict, I think it was like on the third ballot the next day or something. Yeah.
Okay.
So this is, you mean 2005?
2005, yes. All the way back to the election of Pope Benedict.
It was different because when Benedict resigned, there wasn't a funeral and that big lead up. It was just a very different feel. But with Pope John Paul II, you know, I had been alive when he was elected and when Paul VI died. But I wasn't invested. I was a high school kid. I didn't care, really, you know. But I do remember I was when Benedict was elected, I was upstairs in my rectory. Somebody had said that the white smoke was up, and I just went up there by myself and watched it as he came out on the balcony.
So this is kind of a weird flash of a memory. I was in seventh grade, and I walked into social studies class, and the teacher had on a radio, and the kids were gathered around. Now, this is in a public school. And John Paul I had just died. And people were gathered around the radio. And there was this sense of like being shaken, right? Being shaken. And that was the only memory I have. Like, I didn't have any sense of personal connection to Paul the Sixth,
or right.
certainly not John Paul the First. And then, you know, John Paul the Second comes out. And but it was just the reality of this transition happening so like rarely and then quickly.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so, Father Lewis, were you even born at that time?
No. So I have no memory of this.
I was Father Nagel. You were in high school. I was in seventh grade, and he wasn't born.
But I didn't watch it. I didn't watch it. It didn't have, it meant nothing to me.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. It had so little, but I think at that point, remember now, there was no internet. For people like us to be able to access stuff like this. Oh, Cardinal O'Malley.
Yeah, it's Cardinal O'Malley.
Yeah. So, oh, sorry.
World. Cardinal World's there.
Yeah.
Oh, Cardinal World, yeah.
Oh, this is so interesting, folks. So I apologize. We're watching the live feed from EWTN. So you're getting the, we're watching because we want to see when it's going to happen. And this reminds me of the Super Bowl. I apologize. And it reminds me of betting. Prop betting on the Super Bowl. But it also involves the North American College. Okay. Now, what do I mean? This, I know, is a kind of a crazy story. It involved a fellow named John Barkmeyer. He is a priest. He has served in the military since 1992, or he was a classmate of mine at the North American. And in Rome, we didn't get a chance to watch sports live. And so we were watching the Super Bowl. But they had filled out one of these grids where you could bet on what would the score be at the end of the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter. Yeah. And you would win money based on it. And I hope that doesn't scandalize any of the faithful that seminarians were betting on the score of the Super Bowl. It wasn't a lot of money. But what happened was someone was whispering to someone else. I said, "What's going on?" They said, "We know who's going to win all the money," because the game had already happened and we were watching a recording of it. It was like, it was one of those lockdown things. No one's going to tell.
Right.
And I remember he was like, "John Barkmeyer wins all of it. He wins the first quarter, the second quarter, the third quarter. He wins the whole thing." Wow. And I can remember watching him, looking at him in the first quarter, uh-huh. and he had no idea what was coming. Uh-huh. But I knew, right? It's kind of like that.
Yeah.
It's kind of like that. Like, there is a new pope, but we don't know who it is.
Yeah.
But he's already elected, mm-hmm. and he's coming, but we don't know who it is. Is that relevant? Or is that just a
well,
kind of a funny?
I would say that the papal not election is even more dramatic than the Super Bowl, because Super Bowl, you know who's playing. And just the drama of the whole thing, you know, he's coming out on this balcony out of the dark and through the curtains, and there he is. And we don't really know. There were people who, cardinals who were expected to be favorites and things like that, but we don't really know at this point. Yeah. And so it's just very, very dramatic. I mean, what else in the world is as dramatic as an election of a pope?
So I think that, so Father Nagel, we had a conversation about this a week ago, Father Lewis and I. And I honestly think that because this is the second ballot, is it the second or the third?
It's the fourth.
It's the fourth or the fifth.
Is it really?
It's the fourth.
They would have done
one last night, two in the morning, and the smoke went up at the two.
Morning, yeah.
So she's the fourth or the fifth, probably the fourth.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay, so it is. Oh, well, all right. So it's a little, but it's still only the first full day.
Yeah.
I would say that. You're right, Father Lewis. It's one of the two favorites.
Yeah.
It would be hard for me to imagine that someone who is like that young cardinal from Mongolia.
Yeah.
Right? He probably didn't rally enough support in a day.
Yeah.
So it would seem to me that it would have to be someone who came into the conclave already well known at a worldwide level. To be able to have some, the cardinals end up saying he's the man,
mm-hmm. right?
I don't know. That's my practical thinking. I don't know.
That sounds reasonable. I mean, I would agree with you on the reasoning there.
Especially if it were like the second or third ballot that I was thinking this morning. You know, it's kind of the fourth, maybe even the fifth ballot, and maybe those early front runners, they lost steam quickly because they didn't get the vote right away. So maybe it went to like a second tier level. In terms of cardinals well known. So it's kind of weird. If it went another day, I'd be like, okay, they moved away from those well-known ones, and they're looking at other options. Or if it happened even sooner, they went with one of the well-known options. So in my mind, this feels like somewhere in the muddied middle.
Yeah.
It could be one of the well-known ones. It could be kind of a second-tier level of well-known ones.
Well, who's a second tier? Give me an example.
Well, I was thinking someone, do they want someone who's perceived as some sort of well-connected centrist, maybe like Peter Erdo of Hungary? I think some people consider him like right of center, so to speak. Or just looking at some of the other papabile, like Pizzaballa of Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
he seems to have been in quite a few people's radars, Vatican observers. So that's what I mean by
those. I was wondering if you were going to say him.
Yeah, Pizzaballa maybe, and maybe one of the African cardinals too. I mean, I don't know if Robert Seurat, being a month shy of 80, would have been the one they went with, but but I meant like top tier would have been like Tagle or Parolin in my mind.
Right.
I think it's one of those two.
Yeah.
I think it's Tagle, honestly.
Really?
Yep. There's my little gut says that. So how about you, Father Nagel? Do you have a thought on what Father Lewis just said, top tier versus second?
It's good because we'll find out how wrong I am in just a few minutes.
This is great. We get to experience it live, folks. Yeah,
right. I see the reasoning in terms of probably somebody who's fairly well known. And Parolin, I think, would probably be my suggestion. If I was going to probably be the most logical at this point, I think if I were going to say, if you said, okay, maybe there was a surprise. I was thinking about this Swedish cardinal. I think that he had picked up some interest, and he is kind of centrist, actually. And so I thought maybe him. But that would be, again, on the fourth ballot, I think that's kind of, that's probably, I would say, not likely.
Yeah, still early enough. It'd be one of the heavier favorites, maybe.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, fathers, what are your senses about sort of like discerning what is the role of this pope in terms of like some of the important things that he has to face, right? So, I know that I'm not going to ask you to have new insight beyond what the nine cardinals that preached that novena of masses, right? Mm-hmm. That's part of their call, was to speak to what's the church's need, what's the pope's need at this time. But what would be your sense of what does the church really need in our next pope?
Mm-hmm. Well, it seems there's three main, in my mind, if I were one of the cardinals going to conclave, there'd be three main areas of concern that I think would weigh heavily on me in terms of what I'd be looking for. One, the world stage. It seems like in many fronts, social stability and so on across the world, it seems really fractured. And the last time that happened in a worldwide scale was the eve of World War II. And who did they elect? They elected a lifelong diplomat to be the pope. And so that's maybe why I was thinking it could be Parolin, because he's a lifelong diplomat. And maybe people are perceiving the world is at a state of fracture again. Within the internals of the church, Pope Francis, famously went into his work like right away, looking to do some massive reforms within the church structures in the Vatican. And it seems to me, as an outsider looking in, that if he even barely be able to begun to scratch the surface of reform, that's as most as he's been able to do. So how much of that is weighed heavily, that they want someone who will take the bull by the horns and really start to follow up with the internal reforms needed, including like the financial reforms? And that sounds very worldly and all this, like the church is going to worry about money, and so that's why they're going to elect their pope, is who's good with money. Nonetheless, I mean, if money is needed to effectively go about mission, that could be something that they're thinking of. But the third thing is there could be a perception that, there's a lot of navel gazing in recent years in the hierarchy of the church, like the whole synod thing, like let's just do a lot more listening things. But I hear a lot of people saying there's not a whole lot of reaching out and actually doing the work of evangelization. It seems like we're doing too much of like, let's, the dwarves are for the dwarves, and let's just circle up and circle the wagons and be interior. And so maybe I would be thinking, we got to get a voice that will speak, out in the wilderness, another kind of John the Baptist or John Paul II. So in my mind, those are the three main areas of concern. And if those are actually areas of concern that the cardinals brought in with them, I'm not sure that you'll find a candidate that would address all three. And so I really wouldn't know which one they would emphasize more than the others. If they went with a Tagle, I would say, okay, we're looking at evangelization. if they went with a Parolin, I would guess, okay, we got to look at kind of diplomatic efforts and try to restore peace in the world. That's just kind of a couple of my thoughts on that matter.
How about you, Father Nagel?
Well, I think Father Lewis is much more articulate than I would be in this. Probably, I don't know. I think everybody, at least in the Western world, is commenting. It's kind of a dark time, lots of confusion and division. You know, I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about whether it's within the country or whether it's international or social. I mean, just again, that seems to be a theme, I would say, of the second or third decade here of the 21st century. And so someone who could bridge those divisions, I think, would be something I would be looking at. Is you know, again, not to exacerbate them, but and that comes from, I think, a combination of both the reaching out in charity to the peripheries, which Francis, I think that was like a theme or maybe the motto of his papacy, but also then kind of know who you are. And unity requires some sort of basis and truth. And so I think the idea of, okay, let's not be ambiguous, because I think that's also one of the charges, probably. If the peripheries are the thing that France had going for him, ambiguity and kind of confusion, I think, were something that would be a detraction or something. So can we be firm in who we are and yet charitable in how we love others? So somewhere, kind of trying to mix up. I think that financial and the diplomatic things, those are very real as well. I do think, and I'm not a financial guy, but from what I read, it's just really kind of a, you know, financial mess. And so hopefully he has enough humility to turn it over, and none of those guys are going to be financial geniuses. So the humility to turn it over to the lay people who actually do know what they're doing, and probably we're working against the sort of the Italian mindset there within the bureaucracy.
Well, I was thinking that too. Like, if internal reform is going to be a leading motive factor, that would be the reason why they wouldn't go with Parolin, because not only is he Italian, but he's like the only senior level Vatican diplomat, Vatican cardinal from the beginning of the Francis pontificate. Everyone else has been cycled out, but he stayed with them. So if they're thinking we need reform, this guy's like part of the problem because he's been in the mess from the beginning and it's not resolved. That could, you know, I was thinking that could be a strike against him.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
So first of all, I am super impressed, Father Lewis, with your mapping out those three different elements: the worldwide stage, the church's stage, and then the third one was evangelization, the need to go out. That was super helpful. And then Father Nagel, you complimented it beautifully with that idea of internal reform and also the spirit. Like, what's the spirit or atmosphere that ought to be fostered through this next papacy? Is it going to be reform? Is it going to be the financial side of things? I wonder, let me add in another element that is the digital world.
Mm.
Because in the Catholic digital world, I would say that Pope Francis has been a bit of a lightning rod, where there are tremendous supporters of him and leading with mercy, going to the peripheries, all of, you know, that like message, right? But then you have on the other side the folks that have become increasingly frustrated with the language that maybe lacks the dogmatic clarity or the disciplinary clarity or the liturgical flexibility. And so, unfortunately, that side of the Twittersphere or the digital world has become increasingly negative in its evaluation of the papacy of Pope Francis. And so if you say, what does the digital world want in our next pope? The answer is yes.
Yeah.
Right. It's one of those Catholic and things, both ands. But what would you say to that? I'll let you go first, Father Nagel, and then Father Lewis, because you guys are both spending so much time on the internet. That's a joke, folks. That is, but any sense about that?
I think that's...
In terms of the reception of this new pope.
Well, I think the internet is a driver of division, because I think it does allow us to kind of go into our niche and not have to deal with people so much. Or I don't know. It just seems like it is something that reaches out. But I don't think there's any cardinal in that whole Sistine Chapel that there aren't a lot of people who control him. He's not going to satisfy huge numbers. So I do think that it's hugely important, because there's nothing, we're not going to get away from it. It is what it is. But I think it's a driver. It's one of the challenges of the papacy is, I think that it's hard to bring unity when that, you know, again, the internet is not the only factor, but it makes unity harder. I think in terms of something as important and as sort of heartfelt as the papacy.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's something you brought up earlier, Father Nagel, is, you know, who can be the strongest agent of unity, even though complete and perfect harmony is maybe just going to be increasingly difficult in a digital world. And you know, that theme of, you know, we need the next pope to be a unifier. I believe that was like the central message of the last words that Cardinal Cantalamessa said to the cardinals before conclave began. I think I read that somewhere, that he basically preached a little sermon on the need for unity. And so, you know, how to harmonize those kind of three things that I mentioned, you know, in a way that are, you know, all of those will touch on unity, in mission evangelization, unity in going about our mission, you know, in terms of the internals, and then unity of just reaching out to the world and in a spirit of peace and concord. All of that is an aspect of our mission. So someone that can just communicate the mission of the church will be unifying, and not just communicate it, but consistently and in the manner that they live and in the people that they surround themselves with, that are all on the same page of a unified sense of mission. And I think in a digital world, because what I agree with you, the internet is a cause for disunity. And I think the reason why is because it allows for instantaneous knee-jerk reaction to everything. Back when you had to actually think about it before you said something, you know, I think people would kind of give it a second thought before they stated something. And then, oh, okay, maybe I ought not phrase it like this or that. And so it was easier to achieve harmony. But now, you know, I don't like that guy. I don't like the headline. And you fire off a response, and just like that, you've added to the problem. So, yeah, I'm not sure that there's a cardinal in that room that's as media savvy as all that. That might have to be the next generation of church leaders. But by then, the world will have moved on to something else. So, anyway.
Well, here's a story about Pope John Paul II when he was elected. The story is that in the conclave, where they were going through several votes, he wasn't early on, like, even showing up. Yeah. And then as they couldn't, like, I guess there were two favorites, and those two favorites were not able to overcome each other. So they were looking for a third candidate to step in, to be someone that the majority could get behind. And then he started to show up on the ballots, and then his numbers increased. And the story is that when the ballot finally happened, where the numbers were decisive and it became clear he was going to be the next pope, he put his face in his hands. And it was this sense of recognition that this was the burden mm-hmm. that the Lord had placed upon his shoulders. Mm-hmm. And that is... what a striking, like, insight to be mm-hmm. able to hear that type of, like, interior, experience and narrative of what happened when he realized that he was going to be the next pope.
Yeah.
But that was 50 years ago-ish.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the papacy is so different now mm-hmm. from the standpoint of visibility and immediacy of impact when it comes to the ability to touch the world.
Yeah.
Right. One of the things that Pope John Paul II, Saint Pope John Paul II, became so well known for was his travels.
Right.
And his visits, right? He basically took the papacy to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, was he went back and forth to the moon four times or whatever, the number of miles he actually traveled in his papacy. Well, now this pope is going to touch the four corners of the world in second number one.
Yeah.
Right.
In the very first second, even compared to 2013, there the level of advance, right? So what happened, about 45 minutes ago, Ron sent me a text, said we have white smoke. I'm like, what?
Mm-hmm.
So what did I do? I went on the internet and I looked at like these news aggregating sites and they didn't have it. And so then I just typed in, do we have a new pope? Boom. And sure enough, CNN 1 minute ago. And then all of a sudden, all these boom, 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 boom. Mm-hmm. It was just this like tidal wave of news outlets capturing the same thing. And then you look at St. Peter's Square and going down the Via della Conciliazione, it's just packed. There's just no way that could happen in 45 minutes of white smoke coming out. And so in some ways, and I, Fathers, I'd like for you to reflect on this. How is being Pope distinct? Just like we there's so many calls and challenges today that are so different for parents trying to raise kids in a digital world. What's it like to be a Pope in this moment of the digital world? Do you have any sense about the insight or the capacity or the personal characteristics of a pope that are so distinctive to this moment, how that might influence the cardinals in their own sense of discerning what the Lord is raising up, who the Lord is raising up?
Mm-hmm. Well, in the reality of our digital world where information is disseminated worldwide instantaneously, I, for myself, if I sense that the burden was coming my way, that I'm going to suddenly be made the public figure of the world, boy, that would convict me. I need to be a person of complete integrity and authenticity, because potentially every single moment of my life is being viewed and scrutinized to the nth degree. And if it comes across as I'm being fake in public, but I'm being real behind the scenes and the real version of myself is grumpy at the people around me or whatever it is, I think that would be widely known. So that would weigh on me like, well, I better step up and be, you know, it's hard enough as a parish priest. You know, there's just, it's like living in a fishbowl, and that's just little St. Mary in Eastern Washington, not the world states like the papacy. So there's that. You got to have someone who through and through is an authentic Christian with a life of near perfect integrity, I would say. As impossible as that is in this life, because we're still sinful creatures, but I mean that would weigh on me. You just got to be that authentic. And maybe that was a factor in like, okay, who of these is like the kind of really the real deal? You know, they're behind, whether they're behind the camera or in front of the camera, what you see is what you get. And in some respects, I think we had that with Pope Francis. And but then again, I mean, you never know, because we didn't always see him on screen, you know.
How about you, Father Nagel?
I do think that as soon as this new Pope steps out on the balcony, they're going to be doing a deep dive into his past, and something's going to come up. Whether it's real or not, it doesn't matter. I mean, I do think that's one of the effects of the current. And that's good and bad. You know, the whole sex abuse scandal. I think there's something valuable in saying, okay, the truth comes out. But sometimes it's not the truth either. So I think it'd be a challenge that way, is that, you know, the truth comes out, but lies come out too on the internet. And you have to just be able to accept that, I would think. And some say, you know what? I've got to let this roll off, because it's inevitable that anybody in this position is going to be accepting this sort of stuff. So people know you, but they also they quote unquote know things that aren't really true.
Yeah. Well, I remember when Pope Benedict was elected, one of the first things I heard about him after that reveal that he's our next pope was that, well, he was a Hitler youth, you know, look what the church has done.
Right.
Remember that?
Yes.
And yes, that's true. He was a Hitler youth, but he was conscripted against his will. He made no secret of it. And it was at the very end of the war when it was useless anyway. And so, right away, the church and he himself had to get on top of the messaging to explain all of that. But, and now we're in a post, you know, sex abuse scandal, I bet that would be one of the first things that they'll do a deep dive is how did he respond in his sphere of influence to the sex abuse crisis, and in what possible way can we show, see, he didn't do enough, and boom, latch onto that.
Well, the default setting is going to be he didn't do enough.
Exactly.
Right. So that
right.
It does seem like, Father, when you talked about the internet, Father Nagel, is that the default setting is that the internet will be a source of division. It'll be a source of, and I'll use other words, a source of propaganda, a source of deep fakes, a source of straw man, slanted reporting to serve other ends. The last thing that mainstream media is going to do is, and digital media is going to say, we want to enhance and advance and promote the goodwill that can come from this new Holy Father. It just doesn't strike me that that's what we're going to expect as our default setting. So, when Father Lewis, you said that he better be genuine and genuinely holy. And then Father Nagel, you're like, well, even so, good luck, right?
Exactly.
That's going to be something that is, it's going to be a battle. And yeah. I think in some ways, this is the gift of, for instance, Sacred Heart Radio. This is the gift of EWTN. This is the gift of Catholic, authentic Catholic platforms and sources of reporting that are also engaged in the digital world. Because this is, in fact, where we better step up and play our part, or what will be allowed to stand is misinformation, disinformation, propagandized presentations of things, prejudiciously hostile presentations of the heart of the matter. And wait a minute, who's going to stand up for the truth of the matter? Yeah. That better be us.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
Well, here we are. We're actually in this moment, folks, just to kind of reset things. This is Tom Karnam with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel. And we are recording this program at now it's like 10:05 on Thursday morning when, sure enough, the white smoke came out almost an hour ago now. Habemus Papam, we have a pope, and we don't know who it is yet. Now, when we hear this program, we're all going to say, yeah, wait a minute, that happened 4 days ago. Well, it's happening for us live now, and it's really kind of cool that it's happening live. There's a whole bunch of seminarians from the North American College there.
Yeah. I'm sure.
I'm sure they ran down the hill as soon as the smoke came out, because Thursday there's no school.
Oh, wow.
Did you know that?
I didn't know that, actually.
Yeah, so they have school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday.
Saturday, okay. That seems kind of bad.
Yeah, so Thursday was, so Wednesday night was our Friday nights in Rome. And so I'm sure these guys are right there. All those guys in clerics there in the bottom of the, they're all North American College guys. Well, it could be any number of seminarians that are there running down to see. Sorry, I thought that was a cute anecdote there.
I've seen pictures of them from previous conclaves that, they get as a group and they do just what you said they do, which I would do too if I was there.
Totally.
Oh, I know. You talk about being present at that moment. In fact, I was going to be interviewing Father Jimmy Peak. He's a, Father Peak from the, he's here in the Diocese of Spokane. And he was at the North American in, I believe it was 2013. Or was it 2005?
2025, because he was ordained 2007, I think.
Okay,
so, yeah.
So he was there during John Paul II's election, and he was giving the boots on the ground sort of live feed of here's what's happening and the excitement and enthusiasm and all of that. And so I was going to interview him tomorrow, which would have been 3 days ago, folks, but now it's kind of late. Late in the game. We didn't think it was going to happen that fast. But sure enough, it has. And so, well, we could still probably get his stories about what it's like to be there and to be there in the early days of a papacy. One of the things that that is a sort of a truism is that a pope's first encyclical is the programmatic encyclical, where a pope is laying out the vision that he has and sort of speaking those things that are the most important, right? So Paul VI, it was Ecclesiam Suam. And that had such a big impact, actually, on the documents of the Second Vatican Council, which I know a little bit about that. We won't go into that. And then John Paul II, famously, Redemptor Hominis, Redeemer of Man. And just that use of that term Redeemer ended up being a theme that he carried through many of his most important encyclicals. Yeah. And so that idea of Christ the Redeemer being at the heart of his own message and papacy. And then we have Benedict the 16th. Remember his first encyclical?
Deus Caritas Est.
Yes, yeah. God is love. And then he went and he put forward encyclicals that followed after that on hope and on faith. And and then so many of that Year of Faith and other things that carried forth. But that encyclical gave rise to one of the most famous lines, I think, that a magisterium has ever generated, or his was from Deus Caritas Est. Do you remember it? Being a Christian is not the result of an intellectual idea or an ethical choice, but
an encounter with a person
that gives life a whole new horizon and a definitive direction.
Yeah.
That came right from Deus Caritas Est.
Communion and liberation too.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Very good. Yes. Yeah. And then Pope Francis himself. Do you remember his first encyclical?
Was it Laudate Si or was it Fratelli Tutti? I can't remember which one first. Do you know?
Father Nagel?
Wasn't the evangelization one?
That wasn't an encyclical though, but Evangelium, the Joy of the Gospel.
Okay,
That's what I think defined a lot of his papacy, but it wasn't encyclical. It was the next level down, but I can't remember which was his first encyclical.
I don't remember
those two.
He
had three, and I think it was either on creation, which he used to go into respect for life. So I would have been Laudate Si, or it might have been Fratelli Tutti, which is you are brothers. I think.
Either way,
they kind of set the tone in many ways for his papacy and what he communicated.
Yeah, I remember. I thought it was a message on, it was evangelizing and leading with mercy in that. I remember we talked about that.
Well, that would have been
But that was like an apostolic constitution?
Yeah, that was the Joy of the Gospel.
Okay.
And that was his first document, I think.
Yeah.
But not an encyclical.
That
but
wasn't
still
an encyclical. Mm-mm. Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, he only had the three, I think, encyclicals, the highest level of communication. But nonetheless, people look at that as like that bore the weight, and the weight impacted me personally, but other people I know, the Joy of the Gospel really impacted so many things in terms of how we've gone about our sense of mission. Again, I know me personally. So That carried the weight for me of like his first message to the world, even though it wasn't that encyclical level, that in my mind, it really, really kind of colored everything else I received from Pope Francis for like the next couple of years. Uh-oh, here they come.
Okay, so here we are, folks, and they've now opened the curtains and someone's stepping forward. Oh, yeah, can you see it?
Different feet.
Wait a minute.
Oh, there it is. No, you're right. There they are.
Is that Parolin?
No, that's the guy who announces it.
No,
that's,
I know. Is it,
that's not Parolin, though.
Oh, wait a minute. Is that
Cardinal
the Camerlengo?
Yeah.
That's then, what's his name from, used to be in Dallas.
No, that's not Farrell.
That's not Farrell.
I think that's Cardinal Ray, the Dean of the Cardinals.
Okay. So we'll have to see.
Yeah.
I don't know if Ron, can you turn up the...
Leonem decimum quartum.
Beecham.
Can you hear that?
Something decent.
So we have the first American Pope of all time.
Provost.
Yes.
The former
Provost.
Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost, a native of Chicago.
Oh, wow.
The one that was the missionary.
He was the one who was there for bishops.
Is the 267th Peter,
wow.
And he has chosen the name Leo the 14th.
Wow.
Likely a result
of trying
to that continue
is
the Catholic
folks.
Church's social teaching, which traces itself to Leo the 13th, Pope from 1878. To 1903. So we have our 267th Peter, Leo the 14th, the former Cardinal Robert Prevost, historic for the church in the United States.
And we can see.
Whoa. I wondered if he would be the best chance for an American to get on there.
Do you want to keep going?
Wow.
We had the first Argentinian Pope in 2013. They have remained in their choice at the Western Hemisphere. This time
he was born in Chicago.
America,
yeah, but he was an Augustinian priest all his life. And he was like in Peru for much of his career.
Bolivia, I think.
But someone who also has vast experience in the missionary field in Peru, who has ties to the Chicago area, Chicago, Illinois, who also has long experience here in Rome. He was a member of the Augustinians. He was head of the Augustinians for over a decade.
somebody who is well known among the Latin American cardinals, somebody who's well known among the Spanish cardinals, somebody who has also now established himself as the prefect for the Dicastery for Bishops. All of those connections coming together here among the cardinals for him to reach at a minimum 89 votes for his election as Pope Leo the 14th.
And certainly someone who was well known here much more than in the United States, having spent so much more time, especially in the latter years here among the Roman people, checking the box of one of the things that was discussed in the general congregation's desire for the Roman people to be dear
to
the next Holy Father.
Just in September 30th of 2023.
Congratulations to all those in Chicago. Congratulations to Americans. He is a fruit of the faith of so many immigrants who entered the United States through Ellis Island and other means with nothing other than their belief in the Lord Jesus. And now we have the first son of our shores baptized in the heart of our country, who is the successor of St. Peter and the vicar of Christ on earth. An absolutely historic moment for the church in the United States that we have now given the Holy Roman Catholic Church a successor of St. Peter. It's a moment for which we should all be proud.
1908 was the last when the United States was removed from the direction of the congregation then of the for evangelization of peoples. We are considered by the church's standards a very young church. Now we have produced a successor to St. Peter. Of note, we always focused on Pope Francis's coat of arms and his motto, his episcopal motto. It was Miserando Atque Abigendo.
One of the things, Father Lewis is right again. Father Lewis, Cardinal Prevost.
I guess how you pronounce it. I never know.
That's what they were saying. Prevost. Okay. So the S is silent, I guess.
Yeah.
Is now Pope Leo the 14th. So first of all, I just say that's a pretty striking thing. Like what name you choose.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't call himself Francis the II.
Right.
He didn't call himself Benedict the 17th. He didn't call himself John Paul the 3rd.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't call himself John the 24th. He didn't call himself Leo the 13th. Right.
You got to go back to the 19th century.
He didn't go to Pius III. He went all the way back to Leo and called himself the 14th. Now, what do you take? I know that by now there's going to be a lot of prognostication about why would you choose that as a name. But fathers, you get a first shot at it before you get to hear anything else. What do you think he signals by identifying himself in the line of Leo to call himself Leo the 14th?
Well, for me, the first thing that comes to mind is Pope Leo the 13th is maybe most famous for his encyclical Rerum Novarum, which really set a tone in terms of the social teachings of the church for the last 130 years or whenever that came out, so much so that subsequent popes named one of their encyclicals in relation to that. So something like 40 years later was literally the name of one of the encyclicals in the 1930s, whatever.
And 100 years later.
And 100 years later, Pope John Paul II. Because whenever the popes were going to issue some sort of a magisterial statement on Catholic social teaching, they would refer back to that, which was so watershed. So that, I guess I think maybe he's going to try to follow up with something like that. And in many ways, I think that's appropriate if that's the direction he's going, because, you know, people in new ways are being reduced to just mere materiality. And that is against Catholic social teaching. We are persons of dignity. But, you know, for example, look at the whole transgender ideology. We are just a summation of our body parts that can be manipulated at will. And people have demonized each other over every political and social spectrum. So they're not people. They're demons. They're othered. And so this could be a sign that, look, we got to get back to first principles. The fundamental dignity of the human person belongs to, it comes from God and leads us back to God. I hope that may be the reason for his choosing that.
Yeah. Father Nagel.
I think that's probably true as well. I would think maybe he's also looking and saying, speaking of division, if I'm Francis II, that's going to say something. And Leo the 14th is a pretty neutral, again, in terms of ideological positions in the church at the moment, you know. So I think in some ways it's probably kind of a unifying name in that way as well. It doesn't have the baggage of Francis II or John Paul III, you know. So I think that might have been part of it as well.
Yeah, that's a great point. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. Because, folks, one of the insights that Father is alluding to is that when you choose a name, you are associating yourself in some manner or form with the legacy or the emphasis of that papacy. Mm-hmm. And so just as a, for instance, John the 23rd, that name John lay dormant for centuries because of the question of John the 22nd.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, when he did this, he's sort of making a signal. He's going to rehabilitate that name and kind of carry it forward. And so, again, Leo the 14th, I'm encouraged. He wrote, he wrote several encyclicals that...
They say he never had an unpublished thought. He, in 13 years of papacy, he had like 16 encyclicals.
He had so many. He wrote 8 different significant documents. I don't know if they were all encyclicals, but on the rosary.
Oh, yeah.
8 different ones, mm-hmm. which is, I mean, how much can you write about the rosary? And he wrote a famous encyclical on the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote a famous encyclical, I think it was an encyclical, on the importance, the perennial importance of Thomas Aquinas and his writings. So he had a vast array of impact in what he did. And he shepherded the church into the 20th century.
That's right. Yeah.
And so there were a lot of different facets to the papacy of Leo the 13th. But I think that fathers, you both identified probably the two key factors. The first being that he is far enough back that you don't, like, if he did Pius the 13th, that sends a signal.
That's got a big baggage.
Right. And then you could go on from there, right?
With anything John Paul,
you know, exactly. Baggage.
Benedict for sure, Peck, you know,
right?
Exactly.
Or Francis, the same thing.
Right.
So that is it's a fascinating thing to ask a pope, where do you get your name from,
mm-hmm.
right? And I remember when Francis came out, right? No one's ever chosen that before. Such a striking thing. Well, was it Francis of Assisi? Or was it Francis Xavier? He's a Jesuit. It must be Francis Xavier.
Yeah.
Right. So just learning the inside, the interior thinking of discernment around that is that's a big deal.
Yeah.
All right. So the curtains have opened and the new pope is stepping forward. So we're going to let him speak his first words to the church. And we're experiencing it live here, folks. I know it's several days later, but we'll allow the pope to have his space. So
yeah.
We'll enjoy the feed that's coming.
Father,
from.
He's on.
Who are watching live, that Urbi et Orbi blessing consecrates
that's
those
okay. You
religious
just yelled
objects.
That's Ron's excited, folks. Ron is excited. So
yelling out the window to Father Nagel as he's getting in his car to drive away.
Yeah, so he's standing there. What's it like to stand there and just let the crowd just all of a sudden...
Gosh, he's crying. Wow.
I know.
Those people are so filled with joy.
Yeah, something that's never happened before in his life, and now he's standing there taking all of this in. I mean, wow.
He looks like a pope, doesn't he?
He does look like a pope. He's 70 years old. He's very well preserved for
mm-hmm.
70.
Mm-hmm.
So he's like, okay.
Oh, you can see he's moved. There's like tears in his eyes.
Wow. So folks, this is, we're in the moment where the new Pope, Leo the 14th, has just stepped forward on the balcony there in the front of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And he's about to speak his first word.
Il Papa have begun. Long live the Pope.
Well, Tom, this is exciting. This is the second time I get to have some wonderful papal coverage with you as we are live. So this has been kind of exciting.
Gets out the words of the
it is so cool.
Blessing that he will pray in
look
Latin.
At that. The people are just
and
going down that street
Pietro
all the way through.
I believe, is to his left.
So, Ron, you've stepped in. Father Nagel has fled the building. He had to go to an appointment. But we're here now getting a chance to watch this live.
Peace be with you all.
Fratelli, sorelle, carissimi. Questo è il primo saluto del Cristo risorto, il buon pastore che ha dato la vita per il gregge di Dio. Anch'io vorrei che questo saluto di pace entrasse nel vostro cuore, raggiungesse le vostre famiglie, a tutte le persone, ovunque siano.
I am giving my blessing that
a tutti i popoli,
may reach to you,
a tutta la
to
terra.
All your families,
la pace
all of you have come here.
Sia con voi.
May peace be with you all.
He's being cheered on by the crowd.
Questa è la pace di Cristo risorto. Una pace
this is the peace
disarmata.
Of Christ risen from the dead.
Umile e perseverante. Proviene da Dio. Dio che ci ama tutti.
God is close to you all.
Ancora conserviamo nei nostri orecchi quella voce debole ma sempre coraggiosa di Papa Francesco che benediva Roma.
Now we consent to listen with our ears to the voice of our beloved deceased Pope Francis.
Il Papa che benediva Roma dava la sua benedizione al mundo intero.
The Pope always gives his blessing to the entire world.
Consentitemi di dar seguito a quella stessa benedizione.
And now I want to be able to give that same blessing. Because God loves you all.
Siamo tutti nelle mani di Dio.
We are all beloved of God.
Senza paura.
For that reason,
uniti,
mano united,
mano con Dio e tra di noi, andiamo avanti.
Let's go
siamo
together.
Discepoli di Cristo.
We are disciples
Cristo
of Jesus Christ.
Ci precede.
Il mondo Jesus Christ precedes us.
Sua luce.
We complete his mission.
Necessita di lui come il ponte per essere raggiunta da Dio e dal suo amore.
The Pope needs to be the one who is a bridge between the Lord and us.
A costruire I ponti con il dialogo, con l'incontro,
unendoci tutti. We do that through dialogue with encounter, so that we might be one body.
Grazie a Papa Francesco.
Thanks to Pope Francis.
Voglio ringraziare anche tutti I confratelli cardinali che hanno
I'd like to thank all my brother cardinals
per essere successore di Pietro e camminare
who have chosen me to be the successor of Saint Peter
come chiesa unita cercando sempre la pace la giustizia cercando
to be someone who's always looking for peace and justice
e donne fedeli a Gesù Cristo.
To help everybody become more faithful to the Lord Jesus.
Per essere missionari.
So that we can all be missionaries of the gospel.
Sono un figlio di Sant'Agostino.
I am a son of St. Augustine, an Augustinian.
Che ha detto con voi sono cristiano e per voi
but with all of you I am a Christian.
In questo senso possiamo tutti camminare insieme.
And in this sense we all have to walk together to the true homeland
la quale Dio ci ha preparato.
And God prepared us to go to Bethlehem.
Di Roma un saluto speciale.
To the Diocese of Rome, I give a special greeting.
Dobbiamo cercare insieme come essere una chiesa missionaria, una chiesa che costruisce I ponti, il dialogo, sempre
aperta. We have to go together as a church that together builds bridges with open arms to everyone.
Della nostra carità, la nostra presenza, il dialogo, l'amore.
Just like this piazza of St. Peter embraces everyone in its arms. Now he is speaking in Spanish to all those.
In modo particular a mi querida diócesis de Chiclayo en el Perú.
So, go. Father Lewis, there you go. Can you believe it? Pope Leo the 14th.
Yeah, an American. I never would have thought I'd see American Pope in my lifetime. Truly, I've been saying that for a long time. Like, there's no way And well, the Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, watch this.
Well, and we're going to watch this all unfold over the course of a lot of time.
Yeah.
But it would be like, is Pope Francis an Italian pope? Well, no, he was Argentinian.
Yeah.
So I would say that he's Peruvian.
Yeah.
Lived there for so long.
A lot of Vatican observers say, even though he's American, but certain Peru, but in many ways a pope of the world because of his missionary experience. So
right. Yeah. And then coming to the Vatican and the role he had there in the dicastery of bishops, which is such an important role. So lots to say. But Father, we're at the end of our time. And so folks, continue to pray for Pope Leo the 14th. And we'll have a lot more to say about him as time goes on. So thanks, Father Lewis, for being with me today. All right. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.